Sunday in the month of September. It's also our last Sunday in the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to draw it to a conclusion this morning. So if you want to get there ahead of time, we'll be in 2 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 6, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. So 2 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter, I'm getting way ahead of myself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Thanks, Judy, for that reminder there. She gave me the number one finger, 1 Peter. I'm just so excited to get through the book. We're getting to the end of the next one. We're going to be spending the month of October really focusing on prayer. We want to enter a season of prayer for the entire month. And, you know, there's many reasons to pray, even if it wasn't 2020. It's an election year. It's been a tumultuous year at best. Lots of things that have kind of shaken our world, shaken our routines. A lot has been shaken up. People are moving out of state. People are moving into the county. There's lots of movement. And the Lord uses these times to get our attention. He uses these times to reorder things. But he's always carrying forward his plan. And God is never out of control. I might feel out of control at times, but I can always look to him and know that he's still driving his plan forward. And it's actually for Christians, as we've been studying this book of 1 Peter, we're learning that it doesn't matter what happens, that in all circumstances we can rejoice. In all things, our hope should not be shaken. The foundation that we've decided to settle on is Jesus Christ, who conquered the grave. He conquered our sin. He reigns victorious even now. And we're going to begin this season of prayer. We're not going to wait for October to come. It is coming this month. But I'd like all of you to rise up to your feet. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for our leaders. And we're going to give our cares, our worries to God in this way. And one thing we're doing as we're praying, as we are lifting up our voices to him, we are interceding. We're asking the Lord to intervene on behalf of our nation. And we're going to do that right now. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just recognize right now our need before you. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for making us. What an incredible thing to be made in your image. But not just that, to redeem us. And now you're recreating us into the image, into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we just praise you for that and thank you for that. And we repeat the fact that we need salvation, that we need help. And we acknowledge that all the help we need has been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for our country, this land in which we live, in which most of us were born and raised. We thank you for the freedoms that we have, and we acknowledge the fact, Lord God, that in most of human history, what we have, people have not had. The freedom to worship you without fear of reprisal, without fear of persecution. We thank you for this heritage which we have inherited. And God, we do not take it for granted. We recognize that not all people in the world today have that. And we recognize, Lord God, that you have been accomplishing your will through this. You also call us, and we recognize, Lord God, you call your people, no matter where they are, to seek the peace of the land in which they are exiled. And yes, we are exiles here, Lord God, for the short time that we're here. So, Lord God, we just ask that you would use us, your people, to continue to seek the peace of this land. And that's why we're praying, Lord God, right now, that you would intervene. Lord, we're stressed. Lord, we're distressed as we see our country being torn, as we see fractures in our society and even in the body of Christ that we've not seen before. Lord God, we ask that you would change our hearts to be hearts that seek peace, that you would help us, Lord God, to have our thoughts, our actions, and our words be seasoned with your grace, Lord God, and not seasoned with our frustration. Lord, we want to confess that we have fallen short, Lord God, that we have even added to the distress. We've been involved in fruitless arguments, Lord God. We have vented our frustration and our angers in ways that have not honored you. Lord, we acknowledge that judgment begins with the household of God. And so, Lord God, as your household, as your family, we just receive what is happening to our country as your judgment and your discipline and even your training and your working in us and through us to accomplish your will. So, Lord God, we just ask that you would intervene in our country right now, that you would intervene, whether it be in the elections or in the riots, Lord God, or in the COVID crisis and the controversies that it has caused. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would return peace to our community, to the halls of power, to the state houses across the land, the courthouses across the land, Congress, the White House, the Supreme Court. Lord God, we just pray that your righteousness would rule and reign in those places of power. We pray, Lord God, that your justice, not human justice, but your justice would reign. And Lord, we just pray for your people that you've placed in those positions of power, that they would shine brightly for you, that they would stand up for you, for what is right, and that they would not be afraid of man, but that they would all, and we would all, fear God. So Lord, we just give our country to you, and we just pray for this month and this time of prayer that you would work in us and through us to accomplish again your will, not just for our country, but for us as your local family here at Mountain View. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. One of the themes in the book of 1 Peter is suffering and persecution. And Peter is writing to several different churches. He's been preparing them for the suffering that may happen and perhaps has already happened, as he acknowledges. And he says to them, understand that God is in control. Understand that God's using this in your life. And he's going to refine you. He's going to grow your faith as you walk through this by faith, not letting your view of life be dictated by your circumstances, but by the fact that God is in control. And our perspective is not just one that sees what's going on immediately around us, but we see into eternity. And all of chapter 1, he describes what you have in Christ, and he caused us to have that eternal perspective, understanding that our future reward and our eternity, and even you yourself, those are all kept safe by God. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch, can remove you from being in God's family or being in God's hand. Nothing can take away from your reward or your eternity, your eternal life. That is so secure. And knowing that, we can walk forward in confidence. And our confidence is rooted not just in some future, but it's in the person of Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. And so he talks about this theme of suffering, of being in the family of God and having a living hope because Jesus has conquered death. He's alive today. We don't talk about Jesus in the past tense. We don't say he was the Son of God. We say he is the Son of God. And Jesus exists in heaven right now with not just a spirit, but a physical body with bones and blood vessels and muscle, sinew, tissue, skin, eyeballs, the whole works in heaven today. I mean, think about that. There's a physical place. Jesus is in a physical place with a physical body in heaven right now. And you and I one day will be there with him forever. And he also is present with you now through the Holy Spirit, making his home inside of you. And Peter is causing us to be ready for whatever comes next. To be ready in the form of, he says, get your minds ready for action. Get your mind in the game. Don't lose sight. Don't lose hope. Even should you suffer for his name's sake. And then he uses a word that none of us like to use. It's the word submit. And he says, submit to the human institutions. Submit to the various relationships that you have here on earth. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner. Slaves, we don't have that today, but we understand what he's meaning. He says, slaves, submit to your masters, even if they're cruel. So employees, you don't like your boss, submit to your boss. And then all of you, submit to one another here in the family of God, because Satan's going to do a work. He's going to try to accomplish something through the suffering, through the persecution, through the trials of life. He's going to try to rip the family of God apart through disagreement, through division, through sin. And the key to that unity is humility. And last week we looked at humility, and this week we're going to continue along that same vein of humility. The key to whether it's actual persecution of the church or whether it's just the various trials that even James in the book of James talks about. Christians, when you encounter trials of various kinds, rejoice, understanding that God is growing your faith. So he continues to work this key to making it. You don't want to lose sight of this hope that you have in Christ. And that's the title of our message, to be hopeful. How can I be hopeful? It's through humility. It's through submitting. But it's not just any kind of submission. It's not just any kind of being made low, which humility means. It's all about you in reference to your relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's read together the ending of this book. We're going to read starting at verse 6. And he uses the word therefore, and to give us context, why is he saying therefore? It's because he's just said this in the previous verse. God resists the proud. Literally, he sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word in each one of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book, Lord God, that has been read for almost 2,000 years now. And the need is the same. The message is the same. So, Lord God, continue your work in each one of us here. Speak to us. You see right where each one of us is at, where we've come from, and you know the week that each one of us is going into. So, Lord, accomplish your will. Strengthen us, encourage us, convict us through the power of your Holy Spirit, through this cutting edge, the sharpness of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back, there was a little boy who walked into an ice cream shop. And he walked up to the counter and climbed up on a stool, and the waitress who was working there looked at him and saw him dig his hand deep into his pocket. And he pulls out a handful of pocket treasures, which included change. And he began dividing the various items from his pocket on the counter and pushing the coins away from the other things. And she looks at him sideways and watches him do this. And she's, you know, a little, the temptation to be impatient with him begins to creep up. And she walks over to him and says, "What can I get you?" And he asks, "How much is an ice cream sundae?" And she says, 50 cents. Now, obviously, this story goes back a ways. It's because ice cream sundaes today cost a whole lot more than 50 cents. But he looks at his pile of change and begins counting how much he has while she's sitting there with arms folded, waiting. And as she waits, he finally gets done counting, and he says, "Well, how much is a single scoop of ice cream?" And she says, 35 cents, honey. And so he begins to count out a quarter, a nickel, another nickel. And he says, "I'll have a single scoop of ice cream." So with a turn and a roll of an eye, she huffs and puffs and goes over to the ice cream counter, and she gets her ice cream scoop, gets the one scoop of vanilla ice cream, puts it in a bowl and brings it over and sets it before him, and walks off, a little annoyed. And after a while, she comes back. The boy is gone. The ice cream dish has long been emptied. And there, sitting on the counter next to it, is his pile of change. And she looks at it, and she sees the quarter and two nickels, but then she sees an additional 15 cents. boy left 50 cents on the counter. He had been taught, by whether it be his mom or dad or a grandparent, he had been taught to tip well. And so he came with the frame of mind that he's going to buy ice cream and he's going to tip the waitress. And as she looks at this, and she now envisions the boy who's long gone, and she envisions herself and her attitude and how she treated him, she realizes how well she was just treated. He might as well have treated her to an ice cream sundae. I mean, that's how well she's treated. He gave up the ice cream sundae and subtracted from that the cost of the tip. He subtracted the cherry and the chocolate sauce and the whipped cream so he could treat her well. Our first point this morning is, I should be humble. This is what the waitress learned as this humble boy who is trained well, to treat others with respect. And she, in her heart, wasn't treating him that way. She learns this lesson. This is Peter's command to us. Not just so we can treat others well, not just so we can tip well when we're in a restaurant, but because of the line that comes before this one. God sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Last week we looked at that verse and we said that the gospel is bound up in that statement, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What was it that Satan did in the Garden of Eden? God had created this perfect recipe in that garden, Adam and Eve having a relationship with God, and Satan brings in a lie and causes pride to rise up. The pride that he has, we call it satanic pride, right? And he said, did God really say that? Is God really looking out for your best interests? No, maybe God's holding something back. And so he stirs human pride, and Eve and Adam both agree and buy into this lie that, yeah, God's not trustworthy. God's not good. God is manipulating something behind the scenes, and there's more to this. And we're going to grab something for our own. And in their heart, you hear that childish voice say, you're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. And so they believe that satanic lie, and they don't humble themselves any longer, but they decide for themselves what is right. And it results in the ending of that relationship. Pride is rooted in self. Pride is the core of all sin, is human pride. It's, I'm going to be God, you're not going to be God. I'm going to determine what I'm going to do, you're not going to speak into my life. That's human pride. Or it is, I'm going to speak into your life, regardless of the consequences, and you better listen to me, because I'm in charge. And so we get war between humans and God, war between humans and humans. And rather, if we listen to this word, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and we understand that the gospel is bound up in these verses, then we want to say, well then, what does humility look like? What do I need to be humbled? Well, humbleness has a negative sense and a positive sense. In the negative sense, none of us wants to be humiliated, at least not in public. I think that waitress was self-humiliated. At least no one made a scene. She wasn't made fun of. She wasn't embarrassed, except before her own eyes. But it can also be understood in a positive sense. Jesus, talking to his disciples who were discussing who's going to be greatest in Jesus' kingdom, he says, if you want to be the greatest one in my kingdom, you need to be humble like this child. And he points to a kid. What is it about kids that makes them become the poster children of what life should look like? Be humble like a child, Jesus says. In another place, he says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have the faith of a child. Kids are so accepting at that young age. Imagine a three-year-old. I'm holding mine while we're singing. His head's on my shoulder. And there's just something, as I was holding my son even this morning while we're singing, I'm enjoying the fact that he wants to be held. So many of us are just, you know, when people try to get close, we hold them off at arm's length and we say, leave me alone. I don't need help. Isn't it amazing the questions that kids will ask? they ask some pretty darn tough questions. And they're not afraid of being ignorant. They're not afraid of not knowing the answer. We are so smart that we don't ask the right questions because we don't want to look dumb. And we fail to ask questions because we pretend that we already know, so we don't ask, so we never grow. Kids, though, want to grow. Isn't it amazing how little kids, they're excited about the next step of learning. They're excited about getting on the bike and using those training wheels, and then they're excited about taking the training wheels off when they're able to, when they get past that first couple of falls. And then they want to get taller. Again, watching my older son put his hand on top of my younger son's head as he's standing up against the wall and they're measuring how tall he is, and one son says to the other, "Wow, you've grown this much in the last week." Okay, the measurements might not quite be on, but they're so excited about growing. I'm big. You don't hear adults saying that anymore, and that's probably a good thing. We're not so interested in growing in certain ways when we get older. But Jesus is saying, be like a kid. Be willing to ask questions. Be willing to continue to learn and grow in the right ways. But it begins with an honest assessment of my need, humility does. That's what humility looks like. It's seeing yourself really in light of Scripture. That you're not going to come at this with the know-it-all attitude, with the attitude that refuses to be corrected, with the attitude that always wants to correct others. You want to be heard rather than spoken to. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're the ones in need of salvation. We're the ones in need of help. So he says, humble yourselves. It can mean humble yourself. It can also be translated, let yourself be humbled. So when you go into these difficult circumstances, what circumstances is Peter speaking about? Persecution. He's saying you're going to be humiliated. So before that situation comes, check your own heart. Humble yourself before you get there. And even when you get there, when it comes, allow yourself to be humiliated. And who's the poster child for being humiliated except Jesus Christ? Peter's already told us, when he was insulted, he didn't insult back. When he was struck, he didn't assert his rights. We sang that this morning, one of the songs. We give up our rights. You've maybe heard the phrase before, if you want the crown, you must pick up the cross. So many of us want the crown and the glory, but we forget the cost. We forget the cross. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross. So we begin with this honest assessment of our need. And then whatever situation we go into, we then submit. And it's not necessarily submitting to humans, but we submit to God in that situation. And submitting to God is an act of faith. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. We also see that, what does humility look like? Patience. Humility puts patience to practice. So often as we enter a frustrating situation, we don't like it. We want to change it. We don't trust our leaders. We don't like the fact that people are exerting control on us in ways that we've never felt before. And we want to go in there, reach our hand in there, and just break free from that. When God is saying, humble yourself. Allow yourself to be humbled so that God can exalt you at the proper time. What we tend to say is, I want to have it my way now at Burger King. And those become our marketing slogans. Have it your way. Have it now, when you want it, on your terms. You feel like it? Just do it. And those resonate with the human heart because it's, yeah, I want what I want. And I want it my way, and I want it in my timing. And when God is calling us to do is to look to him for even the timing. And so humility looks like waiting on him, even in difficult circumstances, looking to him for the solution. But you cannot look to him for the solution if you don't cast your cares on him. And so what do you truly believe about God? Do you believe God is good, that he has your good in mind, that he truly cares for you? And here's the test. What are you doing with your anxieties and your worries? And the next point is hoarding worry will hurt me and others. So once and for all, give your cares to him. How do I humble myself? How do I be humble? If God gives grace to the humble, then that's what I want to be. How am I going to be that? Again, an honest assessment of myself. I need help. I'm going to submit in all things as though I'm submitting to God. I'm going to trust him for the solution. And if I'm going to trust him for the solution, I need to then cast my cares on him while I wait. And hoarding worry is the opposite of trusting in God. And I just use this picture, hoarding worry, because it's rather ironic. None of us wants a bunch of worries, but what we do is we hoard them, and we hold on to them. And in the Greek, literally, the way it should read here is, it's not just casting all your cares on him as an active verb. It's having cast all your cares on him. That's what humbling looks like. You've done this. You've taken all your worries and you've surrendered them to Jesus. You've cast them on him. And you're not going to cast them on him if you don't believe he's good. If you don't believe he truly cares for you. In college, I struggled with a lot of things, a lot of relationships. And I remember one dark moment that first year in college when I was feeling lonely, just transitioning from living at home to living in the dorm, living with a bunch of 18, 19, and 20-year-olds. And I remember for the first time in my life wishing that there was somebody older than me. Missed my dad. And instead of living with this on this floor full of crazy people who were all my age, and of course I was one of them. But I remember longing for that, and I remember digging deeper into God's word than I had ever dug before, and I came across this verse, cast your anxieties upon God because he cares for you. And I realized I have all these anxieties. I've been in the practice of telling God about my problems, but I forgot about the fact that God actually cares for me. It's so personal. Actually, in the Greek, he's all the words here, you, if we translated it into Texan, it would be y'all. And so he cares for all of you. It's a plural. He cares for all of you in the church, which means all of you as a group and each one of you as an individual. He cares for each one of you. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And he wants you to share that with him. Because our relationship with God isn't one based on rules. It's one based on relationship. Yeah, he sees what you're going through. I see what my kids are going through. But if they never talked to me about that, I'd feel slighted. If I never talked to them about that, they'd feel slighted. This is a real relationship with a real person. The God who made you, who cares for you. Do you believe that? The humble heart waits on God, believing he is good. We come to our second point, and we come to our second command here, which comes in really two words, two commands put right next to each other. Be sober-minded, be alert. Peter is saying, all right, you understand, you need to be humble, but you also need to be watchful. Now, he's not just saying, hey, be watchful because the enemy's going to attack and be ready, brace for impact, fight hard. That's not what he's talking about. He's still talking about pride. I need to be watchful. Watchful of what? Watchful of my heart. Watchful of what I put my trust into. Am I trying to find my own way? Am I finding things outside of what God has provided? Because pride will lead me to that. But the humble heart that remembers my need, remembers that I need the Savior, Jesus Christ, that's where he wants me to be. So he says, watch out. And then he gives us the reason why. Because there's an enemy who's at work. He's going to mess with you. He stands against God, and he calls him the adversary. And he describes him like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. And in the Greek, the word devour here means to drown or to swallow whole. So just imagine the large mouth of this lion. Satan's after you, and he wants to devour all of you. When a lion is after its prey, he's going to separate an individual from the crowd and go after him. That's what Satan's going to do. Wants you to think that God doesn't love you, wants to think that you're all alone and that there's no hope. If you lose sight of your hope, then he's got you. Satan is an accuser and a deceiver. That's what he does. Even the name Satan means slanderer. How many of us spend a certain amount of our time every week complaining about somebody else, speaking against somebody else? Anybody? You guys are all really good. So, a couple honest people. That is called slanderer. slander. It is a sin against God, and it comes from pride. It's what Satan does. And if we're all honest, we would all raise our hand and say, yeah, I'm guilty of that. That's what Satan does. That's the name God gave to Satan, one of the names, the slanderer. Satan is also a master deceiver. He was there in Revelation 12, calls him the serpent of old. He was there in the Garden of Eden. He's also called the dragon. Dragons symbolize beauty and wisdom. And so the world is just admiring and running after beauty and running after wisdom. And Satan, who was made to be an angel of light, is very appealing and knows how to appeal to human beings. He did it in the garden, and he's doing it today. Jesus tells the story of the wheat and the tares. A farmer sows his field with wheat, wanting a nice crop to grow up, but his enemy comes at night and sprinkles little seeds, weed seeds, not pot, but a weed called a tare. It looks like wheat, and you don't know that it's not wheat until it's too late. It's already grown up, it's bearing fruit. Now, his workers come and say, hey, let's rip those out by their roots. And the farmer says, no, because you'll unroot the good crop, so let's just wait till the end. And there is an end coming, and Jesus is going to divide those who are truly his from those who aren't. And what Satan does is he puts Christian lookalikes, wolves in sheep's clothing, in midst of God's people. He puts messages that look like the gospel, but they're not quite the gospel. You've seen book titles that tend to have titles that say, that describe the true mystery, the truth decoded, the mysteries of the Bible uncovered, as though they haven't been uncovered before, as though this was the first person. And if you listen to them now, everything that was hidden for the last 2,000 years is now going to come to light. But there's nothing new in Scripture. And so we have to beware and be on guard and understand that Satan is a master counterfeiter, and he's going to try to get you to place your hope in something other than Jesus Christ. He's going to try to get you to understand God's word in the wrong way rather than the right way. And lots of people are intent on leading God's people astray. And even more people, I believe, have a good heart, but are self-deceived. And so we all have the responsibility of being careful. Read Scripture for yourself. Don't just rely on my teaching on Sunday mornings. Get into it on a daily basis. Understand it rightly. Don't just understand it by yourself then. Get with another believer. And then be able to challenge one another. This is how I understand it. And your brother or sister in Christ can say, no, this is how I understand it. Well, let's work together to try to understand it better. And like kids, not afraid to ask those hard questions. We get into God's word. You know, we have what we need for our defense. I have, you have what you need for your defense. And we've already covered the first thing, and that is humility. I need to bow before Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 2 talks about the kings of the earth who are shaking their fists against God, and they say, they view God as a jailer. Let's take our chains off, and we're going to rebel against his son. Yes, Psalm 2 talks about the Son of God who's going to reign on this earth. And at the end of that chapter, it gives this advice to those kings of the earth. And let's think of each one of you as being kings and queens and princes and princesses here on this earth. I know we like to think of ourselves that way. So this, I think, appeals to all of us. It says, while there's still time, bow down to the Son. Worship the Son. Yes, kiss the Son. Submit to him, and you will be saved. We submit to him by becoming humble. Then we submit to him by getting into the Word of God. And we submit to him by praying. And that's our next point. The Word of God and prayer are what we have for our defense. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. And it describes this armor of God, and at the end of it, it says, it lists the Word of God and prayer as your final and most effective weapons. How are you going to know a counterfeit if you're not looking at the truth? You can become an expert on all the world religions, but if you never open your Bible, you're not going to be able to identify the fake from the true. Become an expert in the truth first, and then you'll be able to, by doing that, you'll become an expert in what's fake. And by casting your cares on God. How do I cast my cares on God? By talking to him. What is prayer? It's simply talking to God. Spend time with him. When Paul writes this, in the next line he says, Ephesians 6, he says, pray for him so that God will enable him as he continues to minister. We rely on the power of God. Paul did. Peter did. And finally, he says this, after we resist him, firm in the faith, we know that the same kinds of suffering, verse 9, are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. One of the things Satan would love for you to think as you're going through, especially when you're going through difficulty, is that you're all alone. That nobody understands what it's like to be you. That nobody understands what it's like to go through what you're going through, to face what you're facing. But that's a lie. Counselors call this normalizing. When you go through a crisis, when something's rocked your world, you feel like you're all alone and that you're the only one that has gone through this experience. But as you begin to walk out of that, you begin to meet other people who have gone through that experience. They went through just what you did, and it's amazing how God will allow those people then to come into our lives, and he uses those people to teach you that there is survival, there is life after this crisis, there is life after this loss. And you begin to look at that place where you're at, and you realize, well, that was a bad place, but more people have encountered what I've encountered. I'm not alone. And then God begins to use you and what you've been through to minister to other people. And you realize that God was in control all along. You are not alone. And that's what Peter is telling the believers who are going through persecution. He says, this is happening throughout the entire world. So pray. Get into God's word so you have God's perspective. Because you're not left without hope. You have a living hope, and that's our third and final point this morning. I can be hopeful. Notice the redundancy, the repetitiveness of all these points. I can be hopeful. I should be humble. I need to be watchful. I can be hopeful. We're commanded to be humble. We're commanded to be watchful. But even having hope is a choice. I can be hopeful. I don't know if you've lost hope, but it all depends where you're setting your eyes. It all depends what kind of a perspective you have. Look what he says in verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered for a little while. Just look at the time frame here. And then he says, to him be dominion forever. That you're called to an eternal glory. And God has dominion forever, but the suffering that you're going through is just going to last for a little while. And what kind of a God do you have? You have the God of all grace. He's the one who has dominion forever. That God of the universe gives me grace. We often forget that fact that the God who made everything out of nothing by simply speaking it into existence knows exactly where you are, and he gives you grace, meaning he gives you exactly what you need, when you need it, at the right time, freely. And this goes back to that point that God is good. Do you believe that he's good? If a kid learns that, okay, I'm an adult, so I'll use myself. If some kid learns that I'm a grump or a jerk, if one of our children here at church learns this, then they'll avoid me. And they're not going to ask me for something when they need it. They're just going to say, we know not to ask that adult things. Kids pick up on these things pretty quick. They know which adults to ask and which adults not to ask, which adults are kind and which ones are grumpy. And if you think God is a grump, if you think God is out to get you, then why are you going to ever cast your cares on him? Why are you ever going to humble yourself before him? Why are you ever going to go to him when you have a need? You're going to be stuck in your pride. Yeah, because you're prideful, but also really because you're deceived. That's what Satan is out to do. He wants us to think that God doesn't like us. He wants you to think that God's so disappointed in you that he doesn't say, come just as you are, but fix your problems and then come. That's not the God we have. We have the God of all grace. The God of the universe who made you has opened up the doors for you to come freely to him. And the opening of that door, in fact, the door itself is Jesus Christ. And then, as we get to know him, he gives us understanding. Like James says, James and Peter, these books are so parallel. In James, he says, if you're going through one of these trials and you don't understand why, then ask for wisdom, and God will give you wisdom and without finding any fault. He doesn't say, oh, what a dumb question. You don't understand why you're going through this? No, God doesn't say that. He says, if you want to know, I'll let you know. I'll give you wisdom and understanding. God revealed his eternal perspective to me. God has revealed his eternal perspective to you by giving you his word. And because of this, look what he says. You've been called to an eternal glory. This is the eighth time he's used this word glory in this book. He's talked about the Jesus who will soon be revealed. Jesus is returning. You don't know what day God's going to call you home. You're going to be in the presence of God. Lickety split. To him be dominion forever. We see beyond our immediate circumstances. Just imagine Peter as he's in that boat, in the storm. He's gripping the side, and he sees Jesus walking on the water. Peter knows that he's heavier than water. He knows that if he stood out there, he would sink. But he knows that Jesus has power over the storms. That Jesus, if you call me, I will come out and I'll be able to walk on water too because of you. He sets his eyes on Jesus. He doesn't have his perspective bound by the limits of earthly physics. But he sees that the Creator can accomplish the impossible, so he relies on that. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be like Peter and rely on God and be willing to get out of the boat and exercise that faith? Or are you going to be bound up in all your worries, in all your that temptation to operate out of self-preservation? So there's two positions. One, you can be in the fetal position on the floor of that boat, waiting for the storm to end, afraid for your life. Or you can get out of that boat, trusting that Jesus can carry you through any storm. And the perspective that Jesus wants you to have is the perspective he gave Peter. How many miracles did Jesus work in Peter's life? Peter needed to pay a tax. Yeah, go fishing, Peter, and pull some money out of that fish's mouth. I mean, walking on water. Prophecies fulfilled. Before morning, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And on and on. Peter learned. We are to learn to have this eternal perspective. Finally, in verse 12, through Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I considered him, this is Silas, who went with Paul on the missionary journeys. He's delivering this letter to the churches. He's probably even maybe writing it down as Peter's dictating it. He says, through Silvanus, I've written to you, and here's the summary of the book. I've written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. He wants to encourage them. He's not trying to scare them by letting them know that trouble's coming up ahead. He's trying to encourage them to keep their eyes focused on the living hope, Jesus Christ. Because if you can't be hopeful, you're not going to make it through the struggle. And if you're not humble, you're not going to be hopeful, which means you're not going to make it through the struggle. You're going to get sidelined by Satan as he tries to get you caught up in the arguments of this world. And that's what's going on in the body of Christ today. Christians are arguing with Christians because they're distracted by sideshow issues. Don't get caught up in the arguments of today or even the politics of today, but set your eyes on Christ. If someone needs to vent to you, let them vent, but then bring that conversation back to how can you be trusting Jesus with this? Encourage them to get through the struggle. Don't get in the arguments, because the arguments will be fruitless, I promise you, unless they can be led to Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we do have pressing issues and things we need to discuss with people. But let's beware that we don't get sidelined and sidetracked. Our final point this morning is, I can have peace in turbulent times. And that's how he ends this letter. He says, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, this would be the church in Rome, this is code word for Rome, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. This is Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And then he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. I don't recommend this. In certain countries in Europe, they still do this, but somehow in the church, this standard greeting And we shake hands today, but all these greetings come and go, depending on the modes and the fashions or the plagues. I think probably it's the plagues that happened in the first century that probably caused this one to go by the wayside. So we don't do that, especially today. I'm glad you got that. But he greets them, and he says, with this final greeting, peace to all of you who are in Christ. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you do not have peace with God. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you're going to have trouble having peace with your brother or sister, because in Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. In Christ, because we know that each one of us has taken that honest assessment, we know that we're sinners, and we've experienced this grace of God. Now we're able to forgive one another and move on, and we don't hold grudges against each other anymore, because we know that Jesus doesn't hold a grudge against us, and we're able to have that peace. And we walk in hope, and we access that hope because we are humble. We've humbled ourselves, not just with one another, but before God. This is the message of Peter, and I hope as you go from here, I hope that you're able to take his message of hope to others. And it really begins, though, with your heart. Are you willing to lay your agenda, your desires, your frustrations aside and make the person who needs the hope that you have, make them and your communicating that hope your goal? And if you rely on God, he'll use you to accomplish that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the book of 1 Peter. And Lord, we hear that message. You calling us in so many areas of life to submit, even submitting to people who are unjust, submitting to human authorities, submitting to wives to husbands, husbands living with wives in understanding ways, employees having to submit to bosses that are just difficult. Lord, we're only able to do this because of you, Lord Jesus, that you submitted yourself to our punishment, submitting yourself to the Father, taking on my sin, our sin, taking a death that I deserve. Lord Jesus, help us to keep you first and foremost throughout this week. Help us not to get distracted, Lord God, by the difficult situations or difficult people or difficult time in which we live. But Lord, all the more, help us to start our days casting our cares on you, opening up your word, and listening to your voice, being sensitive to your spirit as you lead us from conversation to conversation. Lord God, help us to be praying constantly, asking, Lord, give me the words to speak to this person. Lord, give me insight into why this person is going through this or why they're frustrated. Lord, you've given us everything we need, and we thank you for that. So continue to change my perspective. We thank you for the power that you're going to give us to accomplish the things that you've prepared in advance